Well, good evening. That is such a touching song. With your likeness, let me wake. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Not a new story, but we are going to start off by looking at King David before he was a king. Very familiar story to us. Our lesson tonight is Faces of Faith, and we're going to talk about a courageous faith. And this is such a courageous act of David, as I said, a story that you know very well, I'm certain. So let's kind of just, you can look down through the text. We'll highlight some verses in just a moment. I don't even know. One time, well, I'll start off this way. I started off trying to figure out how tall Goliath was. I think he's 9 foot 9 inches. And the way I tried to illustrate that was I brought out a 2x4 and made it 9 foot 9 inches. That wasn't impressive. I walked out with this really thin thing to get you to quite kind of figure out. Well, then the best I could do is I found a pretty good picture, I thought, and I went to Kinko's. I don't know if they're still in business anymore, but I said, I want you to blow this up as big as you can get it, and it's got to be 9 foot and 9 inches. They got it about 6 inches short, so I usually taped him up about 9 inches off the floor so you could get an idea about how big this giant was. But what happened when I went from a 2x4 to something that was blown out is this giant of a man begins to take on some size, even though he's paper thin. But you really start to get the idea of how big this man must have been. He is the Philistine army. He's their champion. This is a champion of war. This man is very, very good at defeating anyone that comes before him. He is huge. And I'm going to try to use words that helps us understand. This man, his head must have been huge. And on his head, verse 5, it says he has a bronze helmet. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And so his massive midsection is this scaled type armor, and it weighs, and again, sometimes it's hard to know the biblical weights, but it weighs somewhere, and this is quite a bit of a shift here, but from 78 to 156 pounds. 78 pounds would be an awful lot to have to carry around as your armor. This just gives you an idea. And then you almost double that to 156. He is huge. He is strong. He is muscular. To give you an idea, 75 pounds is about 300 apples. So 150 would be like carrying around 600 apples if you wanted to carry around 150 pounds. Just to kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about. So the next time in your grocery store and they come up and say, what are you doing? And you're filling a bag and you're putting 20 in there to kind of get an idea of how much 20 must weigh. You say, well, I'm trying to figure out something about the size of Goliath, and then maybe they'll leave you alone. He has this brass armor to protect his bulging calves and shins, verse 6. He is massive. He's wearing a javelin, and it's interesting how this javelin is described. It's between his shoulders, and he has this spear in diameter. It says it's like a weaver's beam. And so picture, if you would, this fence post. You've seen the old wooden fence post. Picture this fence post. And not only that, but it talks about the iron on the end of that is about 15 pounds. Now, you macho men, when you go to the bowling alley, you want to get that 16-pound, that 15-pound ball, and you want to show those ladies how you can throw that thing down the aisle, right? Picture a 15-pound bowling ball on the end of a fence post, and that's your spear. Do you understand why the Bible says this man is a giant? He is a big, big man. And he's got his battle shield. And this is what he says to you, as you know the story, David, and we're not looking at all the details, but David finds himself now at the field, standing in front of him, and here's what he says. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So this massive man, bearing his shield, his fence post with a 15-pound metal, that he can just kill you and crush you. He's looking at, you're just a little dog. David is described as this good-looking young boy. And he's basically said, why are you standing in front of me? I mean, this is the champion who has defeated so many people. Maybe it looks something like that. What would you do? David has been perplexed at how this man, this uncircumcised Philistine, is defying God's people. They're standing there. They're scared to death. His brother, the king Saul, nobody wants to go down there and take him. And here stands David. And this man has looked at him and wants to know, why are you here? And you know what? I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. What would you do if you were standing there? You might turn around and run. You might look up and say, I'm sorry. I take that back. Let me get out of here. I don't know what I'm doing here. You might have gotten close and you said, what was I thinking? What have I gotten myself into? No. That's not what you do when you have faith. When you believe in Almighty God, Jehovah God, the God of Israel, you have such a profound faith and trust in God, the only true and living God, that what David does is he musters up all of the courage that he can have, and he looks him right in the eyes, and here's what he says in verse 45. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all of this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. How did David do that? This man was not, I've never seen a 9 foot, 9 inch man that was a champion of war. How did David look at him and say, I'm going to cut your head off, and we're not going to stop there. We're going to kill all of the Philistines. You know what the answer is. It's what we've been talking about. Faith. Faith. Profound trust, belief, confidence, conviction in the only true and living God. That's how he did it. And he had courage. He had courage. And you can too. If you get nothing else out of the lesson, I want you to understand, you can have that kind of courage. You serve an awesome God. We sang, a holy God, who has never lost control of what he has created. No one has ever outthought him. No one is stronger than him. No one can defy him. And that's what you can do with all of the giants in your life. It may not be a 9 foot, 9 inch man, but with your faith, and your courage, you can do what is right. Look at this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, that has a question mark. That is a question. What's the answer? If God is for you, who can be against you? And the answer that Paul wants us to understand is no one. You serve Jehovah God, and as we sang, think about how special this is. You can call Him your Father. That just blows my mind. What a blessing, John says in 1 John, to be called a child of God, to be loved by Him. And if God is for you, how in the world can anybody be against you? We're so blessed to be surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to show us what it means to have the kind of faith that we find in our Bible. Tonight we want to talk about courage. And so I've started off by defining words. Courage is defined in some of the Greek dictionaries, one making themselves strong. Making yourself strong. Maybe for some it comes more natural. But I'm going to tell you, there's been times, if you think about when you've had to have the courage, maybe to confront something, somebody, say the right thing, I can almost guarantee that what you had to do is you felt it in the pit of your stomach, but then for some reason or another, the body probably tensed up, and all of a sudden you just did what needed to be done. Courage. Courage. To make themselves strong. Here's another one. To strengthen oneself. I can assure you that you can be scared sometimes. We call it a shaking, and you know, the knees become weak. And you realize how weak you are and how afraid you are. To strengthen oneself. Courage. To have a steadfastness of mind. That's an interesting one. To have a steadfastness of mind. That goes back to that idea of when we were talking about a fixed faith. You're convicted. You know for certain that this is true, and you stand on that, and you set your mind to it, and you become steadfast. And that becomes a way that you can be bold in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can have courage to talk to family and neighbors because you don't wish them harm. You want them to have exactly what they need. And you do that in love, and it takes courage. Because sometimes your family will say, I don't want to talk about that anymore. And so sometimes you have to get creative, don't you? Try to figure out a way to bring it in and talk about these things. And sometimes you just have to come right out and say, we will talk about this again. Can I ask you a question that you need to think about? And it may be someone you love very dear. To have confidence. A faith that has confidence. You know, that's a different word than cockiness. God's people are not cocky. But we can have boldness and confidence. We serve the true and living God. We understand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can have confidence in that. And our faith can have courage like David did when he fought the giant. You remember we talked about Joshua yesterday. Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Remember, Joshua is now going to lead the people into the promised land. And here's what he's told. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn away from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Twice. Strong. Be courageous, Joshua. Move forward. I'm with you. Move forward. I'm with you. You go across that Jordan, Joshua. Do you remember what happened when they first crossed the Jordan? He sees a man with his sword drawn. I think, you can think about this, I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says Christ was in the wilderness, the rock. I see one like the Son of Man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that this commander that stood there with his sword, Rick and I may talk about this later, but he received worship. I think it's the commander. I think it's Jesus, the Word, before he became flesh and became Jesus. And he's standing there, and Joshua wants to know, are you for us or against us? And this is the commander of the Lord's army. And they went and they took Jericho by walking around it, and the walls fell down. You serve God with that kind of courage and have a faith that trusts in God in a very profound way. And then I looked up courage in the American Heritage Dictionary. The state of your spirit or mind to face danger or fear. And that's how we generally define courage. We think about something is perhaps terrifying. And so I found a quote that says this: courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. You can think about that. That's not biblical. But I also think that when you start to understand courage, you're going to have some fear to overcome, to conquer. And so you're going to have a spirit or mind to face that danger. And I can see David, again, standing out there and just taking all that in. But he had courage to look at this man and to assure him, I am going to kill you. So let's look at three biblical characters tonight. We'll start with Moses. We'll start in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 24 and 25. As we have done, we've looked at this chapter that talks about these great cloud of witnesses, and Moses comes up. And in verse 24 and 25, it says this, and all of them have this, by faith. That's been our subject, by faith. Well, what did Moses do by faith? Well, when he was born, he was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Did you catch it? We're not talking about Moses' parents. But by faith, they hid him, and they were not afraid of the king's command. They were going to defy what was said. But then it says, and by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so what we find here is we find that Moses is a great witness of faith. And notice what it says, that what he did, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What makes Moses this man of faith? A man that I have chosen to say, let's talk about his courage. Well, I think that if we go back to some of the things that we've said already about sacrifice, remember I told you how these would intertwine? He's making quite a sacrifice, isn't he? I mean, this is a man that has now grown up in the house of Pharaoh as a stepchild, if you would, and here's a man that has all the wealth of Egypt before him. He's been educated, and he can go places, and he can have power and influence. Can you imagine the wealth that lie before him? Can you imagine the power that was within reach, being the grandson of Pharaoh? Just think about that. This young man must have been crazy. I think that we think, well, he's crazy. Why would he give that up? And then, did you notice what he says in 25? He actually chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And he's going to suffer by moving out and away from Pharaoh. How could he do that? Faith. And this is a good time to remind you what Rick said, because it's a great point. Because he was walking by faith, not by sight. You see, he could see the riches of Egypt right before him. But he was making a choice. He was making a sacrifice. He was forfeiting the pleasures of sin. He chose to not transgress the law of God, which would have been so easy to do. But he made a choice. And he forfeited all of the things that he had, having come up in the house of Pharaoh. But you remember what a sacrifice is. There was a lot of value in that. But you understand that he was serving God. Greater value. He was willing to give all that up. All of it up. The treasures of Egypt. All the pleasures. That's incredible faith. Because if you look at verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's my point. A courageous faith sees the unseen. My dad was a school teacher, but he was always preaching all over Indiana. Down in Florida, he was always having opportunity to preach. Sometimes it was for years in one place, and a lot of times it was just filling in here and there. He used to use the term, the eye of faith. Can't see it with my physical eyes, but by my faith, I can see things that you cannot see. And that's what Moses was able to do. He saw all of those things, and yet he was willing to give them up. That's incredible faith. The world would say, Moses, you're crazy. But Moses had a choice to make. Just like in you and I have choices. Every day we have choices to make. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a minute. You have choices. Where to work. Where to live. What you're going to wear and what you're not going to wear. Modest or immodest. What words you'll use and what words you won't use. What you're going to do, where you're going to go, what you're not going to do, what you won't do. Choices. Are you going to drink? You're going to not drink. A choice. What you think about. A choice. Are you going to view pornography? That's a choice. You have choices. But when I have things that I must give up, and did you notice that he says the pleasures of sin? Sin is pleasurable. But you understand the payment at the end is death. That's when the guilt sets in. That's when the sorrow kicks in. That's when the consequences come. But he gave all that up. Moses gave all that up by a choice. And so I find Moses to be a true hero that possesses a courageous faith. The second one that I've chosen is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let's look at over at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look at some things that are said about this young lady. So if you're here tonight and you're a young lady, here's a good hero. And I don't want you to stop and say, well, I can't be Mary, the mother of Jesus. You can have her faith. You can make these choices and decisions because, yes, they are your choices and decisions. They are ones that you can make. And so notice with me what is said beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and you will be called the Son of the Highest, or he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Here is a young lady. Why was she chosen? Why was she chosen to be the mother of Jesus? Well, one reason was she was a virgin. That means she hadn't had any type of sexual relationship with a man. And that is so unpopular today. It's almost unheard of, and people laugh and think, oh, how silly. But it's the right thing to do. Let me say that again. It is the right thing to do, to abstain, to wait till it is right, to make the right choice to not sin. And then it says that she was highly favorable in the eyes of God. We'll just pause right there and ask a question. Remember we talked about, Abraham was a friend of God. Would you like to be a friend of God? And you would say yes. Well, you can have the faith of Abraham. Would you like to be highly pleasing or highly favored in the eyes of God? Would that be something that you would say, of course. Well, you can be. You need to be. God loves you. God watches you. God watches your choices. And you either please him or you don't. This young lady was highly favored in the eyes of God. And the Lord was with her. Now begin reading with me, if you would, at verse 46. Because what I want you to see here is, look at the things that Mary says as this unfolds. My soul magnifies the Lord, verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his handmaid. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Her courage was a virtuous and submissive one. Her purity and her excellent spirit and character is just a great testament to the fact that she was a godly woman who had faith, a faith of courage to be different than those around, to be a virtuous, have excellent character, to be a virgin in that time. And then I also put down this word submissive. This word submissive. And that's because she says, let it be done to me according to your word. She was in her thought, and these are just fabulous words. You can break that down. You can read that again later. But the things that she had to say to praise Almighty God and to live the life that she was living, it's kind of like when God looked down on the earth with Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah looks down and he sees Mary and she is highly favored and he says, I choose her. I want you to think about that. I choose her to give birth to the Word who became flesh. Young ladies, make choices. Make choices that give God glory. You have choices to be made. Mary had a choice, and she chose to please God each and every day. And so I do want to talk a minute again about choices. God gives us a freedom of choice. You can choose to do right or wrong. But God giving us a choice does not eliminate what He has revealed to be right and wrong. You may choose wrong, and it will be wrong. But God is the one that determines that. And He has given you a free will to make that choice. But you can make the wrong choice. I love this. I've got a dear friend. He's a preacher down in Florida. He told me this story years ago. I wish I could have a parallel of my own, but I don't. But I loved it the first time he told me. When he was a young man, he was playing Little League. And he was the catcher of the team. He was the only catcher. In a Wednesday night game, showed up on the schedule, and his dad told him that when that game rolls around on a Wednesday night, you will have the choice as to whether or not you're going to go to Bible study or you will stay. And he says, I knew right then I was going to stay. I was going to stay. Well, that game rolled around, and about the third or the fourth inning, his father came over to the backstop, and he said to him, well, what is your decision? And he said, I, without hesitation, looked at him and said, I'm staying. And here's what he said, because I asked him sometime again later, I said, I want you to tell me that again. He said, the look on my father's face crushed me. But his response shocked me. He said, son, I'm disappointed in your decision. You've made the wrong one. Get in the car. You're going to Bible study. And he said, so everybody knows where your heart is, you will wear your catcher's and your shin guards, your chest pad and your shin guards. And everybody's going to know where your heart was. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ today. You don't think that it had a profound effect on him? Parents, don't be weak, parents. You've got to be strong. Help them make the right decision. Sure, you've got to let them make choices, but by all means, intervene and say, wrong choice. This is the right one. This is what you will do. There'll come a time when they won't want to listen. There'll come a time when they maybe leave your home. But hopefully what you have done is you have built a foundation where they will have courageous faith that, like others have so many times before, they leave the ball field and they go and they worship Almighty God. They make choices every day like you can make to put God first, have a virtuous life, to do things and make choices that God is first. Again, God gives us choices, but we can choose to do the right thing. But it takes courage to do the right thing. And then lastly, let's look at David. Let's go back to David, because I want to look at another aspect of David here. I want to come back to him. We looked at the start of how courageous he was to take on a giant. But there's something else that I want us to understand that takes a lot of courage as well. How would you like to have your life, not just the good, laid out for everybody to be able to read, but also the ugly, the bad, the sin? Well, that's David. We can go and read about the sins that David committed. And one of those is the time that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But before we do that, look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 and 23. Because what happens is our brain says, now wait a minute. He did that, and yet God says this. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, and when he had removed him, Saul, King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for us, for Israel, a Savior, Jesus. And we say, David will do all that God tells him to do. But did you catch it? He's a man after my own heart. He has his great moments of victory, but we also have the reality of his horrible sins. And yet he's held up as a man who has a heart like God. Well, here's what I want to talk about as we close. A courageous faith is a humble and penitent faith. It takes a lot of courage to say I'm wrong. It takes a lot of courage to confess sin. The easy thing to do is what David tried to do at first. He tried to hide it. He tried to sweep it away. He tried to make it go away. But let me tell you something, and it's something that we always know. We look left, we look right, we look down, but do not forget to look up. Because God knows. If you want to read about what God knows, go read Psalm 139. David will tell you that God knows everything about him. But let's look real quick at a couple of passages. Psalm 32, because we have a couple of psalms where David writes from his heart about his grievous sins, the sins that he had committed against God. And it involved adultery. It involved the killing of the woman's husband, one of his valiant men. And here's what he says in Psalm 32 and in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, that's biblical. That's what John talks about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You have to acknowledge sin. You have to. That's what the word confession actually means. You have to own it up to it. When I've looked at what that Greek word means in the New Testament, it means you have to say what it is. You don't try to hide, and you have to man up. That's not a very good word when we're thinking about the women. You have to, you know what I'm saying. You have to humble yourself, and that is scary. But you have to set your mind, and you have to get some courage, and you have to conquer that fear. And God loves you when you can acknowledge what you have done is wrong. And when you can do that to Him, He has promised that He is faithful and just, and He will forgive you of your sins. God will do that time and time again. Look at Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know, you think about a penitent heart, a humble heart. A humble heart will recognize that God knows these things, I'm going to acknowledge these things, and that He is just. He is just in punishing you. But He's also so merciful when He says, if you'll tell me what you've done, because I already know it, I will forgive you. And that's incredible. A holy God, like we sang. A Father who is in heaven. If you're a parent, you know what it's like to forgive your child. You want to forgive your child. You want them to say they're sorry. In fact, if you've got young ones, we'll take a parent time out here, give a parent tip. You need to teach them to say they're sorry. If they're going to be stubborn and dig in and they won't say they're sorry, you dig in and get the courage. And you've been there, Will. They'll love you for it. The bending of my will was Mom's love board. I told you my dad was a teacher. He was a woodshop teacher. He made some big old paddles. And he brought home one that he titled Mom's Love Board. Guess who asked for it and has it in his possession? Me. It's actually Mom's Love Board number 2. Alan moved, she hit the bed, and it broke. He came home with Mom's Love Board number 2. Looked just like the first one. It bent my will, and I love them for it. They taught me to say I'm sorry. One of the hardest things I had to do is when I got spanked by Dad because I'd gotten Mom all upset. He'd walk away and he'd say, when you get it together, you go tell your mom you're sorry. I told you earlier I was a grumbler. did a lot of grumbling in that bed. I wasn't happy with Mom. She got me in trouble. Dad got involved. But through the tears and through the shaky lip, I would say, I love you, Mom. A penitent and humble heart is a courageous heart. May God help us to have this kind of heart. Psalm 31 and verse 24 says this, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Have courage, have courage, have courage. The Lord has promised us so many wonderful things. They're sure, and he has promised a hope of eternal life, a heaven that I don't know how good you do it trying to give a lesson on heaven, but I find it profoundly hard because it's out of this world and it's something that only we just don't know how grand it's going to be. But it's going to be worth all of the sacrifices that you make, all the courage that you will have, that you may one day have the crown of life. May God bless you in your walk of faith. Do you have the courage to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight? Can I tell you something? If you have courage to come forward because you're scared to death, but you know what you need to do, can I tell you that you could be in no finer audience because we've all made that walk to stand before our Maker saying, I need my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn from my sins. I understand that I'm not going to be saved without Jesus Christ. I'm willing to confess my belief. You stand in front of an audience who has done that. They love you for it. They're going to cry with you. They're going to hug your neck. And they all have gone down into the waters of baptism. Have you lost one? Have you drowned one, Rick? Did you lose anybody in the waters of baptism? I haven't lost a one, but what I have seen is those sins washed away. And a person come out of that water, a new creature, and so happy to be in a relationship once again with God. Can we help you do that tonight? This congregation will stand and love you and help you any way that they can. If you're a child of God, do you need to make that walk? Will it take courage to confess wrong? Yes. But do that before the Lord humbles you, because before his Son, every knee will bow. And if you won't humble yourself tonight, I pray that you are not humbled by God himself to acknowledge what you have done and messed up. Can we help you in any way? We invite you to come. Thank you.